Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. I had on my heart to switch the morning and evening's message because of time. Always seems like in the evening you get about 5 or 10 more minutes, but I also feel many times the Lord's leading as we sing the introductory hymns, and since all of our singing this morning was directed around the subject of song and singing itself, I felt we should keep it where it is. Exodus chapter 14 and 15. Look at chapter 14 for a moment, verse 30. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. This morning we want to look at the song of Moses. We want to look at the subject of singing. And then this evening when we come back together, we'll look at verse 22 of chapter 15 through 27, which is a transition for the wilderness, and talk about Marah and talk about Elam. We have a lot of problems today with singing. I don't intend this morning to clear up a lot of the problems that we have with singing, but if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've noticed that the direction of songs have changed. There is Christian punk, there is Christian alternative, there is Christian rock, there is Christian contemporary, there is Christian sacred, there is Christian black, there is Christian gospel, there is Christian southern gospel, and then in its own class is praise four. Or the widow's mites, which was when the two of them sang together because she put in her two mites. I thought of that name for them last week when they were singing. I thought that would be appropriate because they give their all, and that's what the widow did. She gave her all, her two mites, and cast it into the temple. What does God say about singing? Well, we come in chapter 15 to the first recorded song in human history. Now, this isn't the first place in time or chronology of events in history that a song was sung. This is, though, the first time song appears and it is recorded. The last time is when this is recorded again in Revelation 15:3, when it says, "And they, the redeemed, sing the song of Moses and the Lamb." It's repeated. This is an important song, and I believe it's recorded for us because God is going to lay down for us principles of song and singing. And I believe that today, in the day and age we live in, we are very, very, very misunderstood when it comes to singing and when it comes to the importance of song in the life of a believer. Singing is important. As I travel around and visit a lot of assemblies, I must say this, that one of the chiefest weaknesses that I see is our lack of singing. I didn't say good singing. That is subjective, isn't it? I'm talking about the three little letters that make up the word joy. Why is singing so important? Well, singing is so important because it's a heart response of joy to the revelation that God gives of Himself. Joy. Now, notice I did not say happiness. There's a difference. Just in the word happy, you realize that it has to do with what happens. That's where why the English word comes from there. What happens depends on if we're happy. It is not a sin in the Bible to be unhappy. There's nowhere you'll find that it says, if you're unhappy, it's a sin. But the Bible does say that in Nehemiah chapter 8, I believe it is, in verse 10, or no, excuse me, verse 10 and chapter 10 and verse 8, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. It is wrong for a believer to not have joy. It is possible to be unhappy at the graveside of a child and still have joy. Because joy is rooted in the will. It is rooted in the will. Happiness is rooted in what happens. Circumstances. Do believers cry? Yes. Do believers sorrow? Yes. But they sorrow not like the unsaved who sorrow because they have no hope. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yes, we sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. You can have joy and be unhappy. And I believe that that's where the victory in the Christian life is. When the will and the emotions are contrary, but your will is in alignment with the will of God. Think about it. That's the victory. When you're looking at a total circumstance that breeds unhappiness, because it is the wrong thing to happen in man's eyes, but yet you're rooted in God, your vision is on God, so that there's an inner joy because your will says that God is in this. Now I like to contrast Exodus chapter 2 verse 23 with chapter 15. In the beginning in 2:23 it says, and they sighed, and now they're singing. In Habakkuk, it's the same message. He starts out sighing, and it's turned to singing. Now it's important to see how this happens. It is very important to realize in the walk of Israel what God is doing here. And remember this, we're in the portion now where she's delivered. And we saw last time we were together that once she was delivered from Egypt now onto the Lord in the wilderness, and she's experienced that deliverance, that God says from the rest of the book out that you can expect certain things. The first thing we saw last week, and we spent morning and evening on it, is the guidance of God. That's what that pillar of smoke by day or cloud, and by night the flame. God is saying this, and I try to stress this fact, that God is making a promise to you that He will guide you. They didn't say, now men, we're out now and we've got to get together and have a prayer meeting and demand that God guide us. They didn't even ask for it. God will guide. And I would venture to say this, even though you're not seeking the will of God, right now I believe God still is guiding in your life. You don't have to watch the guiding light or you don't have to watch the horoscopes in your paper. And that's the terrible thing about it, is you have a living God who leads and guides and directs, and everything comes through His hands and for His purposes. Now, look for chapter 14 before we get into chapter 15. It's important that we see this. In chapter 14, notice this. It says in verse 30 and 31 that this is the high point in Israel. Did you ever notice something in the Bible? Whenever God does something redemptively or in judgment and brings them through it, that man at that moment starts out in one of his purest forms before the Lord. Whether it's the flood or judgment from Egypt and deliverance from Egypt, or whether it's the church on Pentecost, and moves to a place where there's utter chaos and God has to just step in another judgment. That's a biblical cycle. And the reason I say that is because in chapter 14, verse 30 and 31, we have Israel at her apex. Now look at what it says. God saved Israel that day out of her enemies' hands, the Egyptians. When Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the shore, Israel saw the great work of the Lord that the Lord had did to the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord, is that they reverenced and worshiped Him, and they believed the Lord, and that they had faith in Him. Now notice that they had a new respect, they had a new fear, and they had a new belief. And it says this, and they believed His servant Moses. That's a pinnacle. They were believing Moses, they were believing the Lord, they were fearing the Lord, and they were following along. I would venture to say that probably is the last time you'll read those verses together in the history of Israel till the Lord comes back. From this time, it is utter chaos. Utter chaos. Let me just ask a question, because I can tell that we'll never get through this if we don't kind of move along. And we want to move along. When you think of what Israel has gone through up until this point, and just kind of put your pens down and listen to me for a while, because this is why I want you to do a little thinking now. I don't want you to do writing. First of all, when it comes to singing, if you were a slave and you were in slavery for 430 years, that means you're about the 10th generation down the road, and all you've ever known in your history has ever been slavery, and God sent word along through a prophet that you would be freed. He's going to start to work. Don't you think you would have sung then? I think so. But they didn't. When that man rises up and he starts to confront Pharaoh and he starts to put the plagues of God in power by faith, as God raised up that man Moses and started to use that man as a channel, don't you think they'd start singing? But it's not recorded. Don't you think that night that the blood was being applied to the doorpost and the lintels, don't you think that young man would say, "Dad, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, the lamb's going to die and you're going to be delivered." Don't you think there'd be singing that night? How about this? Don't you think when they packed up and they heard the Pharaoh say, "Get out of here and go," that they first thing they'd do is sing hallelujah and get on their way? But they didn't. They didn't. And don't you think when they were trembling with this mount on this side, according to chapter 14, and this mount on this side, the Egyptians on the back and water in front of them, and Moses lifted forth that rod and spread that water, that before they even stepped, they'd be singing in their heart. Don't you think you'd record a song? I mean, I'm just trying to get you to think as you read these things, because God expects us to do that. Why is it that there is only a song recorded now? And I believe if you don't understand this, you don't understand the whole principle behind the song. You don't understand the whole principle behind singing. And you're going to miss why we're the biggest problem today amongst the body of Christ, not just the assemblies, is our singing. They did not sing until they saw the enemy dead. And you say, "Whoa, what a song would that be? Look at the bodies and look at the flies. Look at the buzzards. Oh, we won." Imagine being a hymnist that day. Could you imagine the content? And people say, "Oh, I don't want to sing that song." Why? Because there is a principle. And the principle that he wants us to see is this. Number one, God gives the song. Singing has been usurped by the devil. Now, you might not understand this, and people might hear this because it'll be taped, and they might not understand this, and young people certainly won't, but he's done it all down ever since he was created. When he fell, it says that he was complete and perfect, Ezekiel 28, and the day that he was formed, he was perfect, had everything he needed. It says this, he had pipes and tabrets and cymbals and everything formed in him. He had musical ability. When he was the anointed, or when he was created as the anointed cherub that covers, he had the ability to pipe up the old band and get those angels singing. And when he fell, he usurped the right use of music. And it's only through redemption that there's proper singing again. Only believers can sing properly. Unbelievers have no right to sing. They have nothing to sing about. There's no song because it doesn't come from God. Now, bear with me because you'll see how this is brought out. God gives the song. Immediately, they turn around, they see the enemy, and then it says, verse 1, they sang. Then sang Moses this song. You say, "Wait a second. Where was Howard?" You know, Bob said, "I appreciate Howard and his enthusiasm and his musical ability and the way he leads us." Bad news for you, brother. Won't have need of that in heaven. You know why? Because when I read Revelation, I find the same thing happens there as here. The Lamb just shows up, there's a revelation, and boom, they just start singing all the same thing at the same time. No song leaders there. Sorry about that. Don't feel sorry because I'm in the same group. We won't have Bible teachers there either and Sunday school teachers, so we're okay. But we won't be unemployed. We'll be serving the Lord by bearing His image in our forehead. And that'll be a great privilege too. Unhindered and unrestricted by sin. What am I trying to say? First of all, singing is spontaneous. That's why some of you come here and you can't sing, because, quite frankly, you don't realize this. God gives the song. They had to see the enemies. Let me just get right to the crux of what's on my heart this morning. Those Israelites could not sing spontaneously, until they saw what God did in defeating the enemies in their life. A joyless believer is a blind believer. That's what's on my heart. And that's why the joy of our Lord is our strength. Some of you aren't seeing the Lord defeat your enemies in your life, because therefore you're not having a song. And so you come and you turn to the page, and the page has no meaning, and there is no real song. And that's why I say that only believers have the right to sing. And that's why it's called in Revelation 15:3, the song of Moses and the Lamb, because believe it or not, this is the same song the Lamb is going to sing in the day, because the Lord Jesus, as a man, was dependent on God the Father to raise Him from the dead and to work this wonderful victory, which He did in total faith in God the Father. And it's going to become His song. What is that? That God is victorious and that God defeats the enemies. Now watch, as a believer, and that's why he says, let's read the song. I'm jumping ahead of myself. You know, the hardest thing is to have all these things in your heart and then you just want to get them out real quick. And you just have to be very careful. Let's look at chapter 15. Then draw an arrow back. Then link it back. Then Moses sang and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Now you're going to see some things, and I wrote these down. Watch this now. God gives the song. God is the subject of the song. God is the goal of the song. And God is the source of the song. He's everything. That's why I say unbelievers have no right to sing. They can make noise if they want, but they don't have a real song. And that's why we do. It's usurped. And we should be singing people. And that's our strength. You know, when the man led me to the Lord, he's with the Lord now, but the man that led me to the Lord was my boss at the phone company in Miami back in 1971. And I'll never forget, he would sing all the time. He had 5 heart attacks in 1 week. And every time they revived him, he'd be singing. He'd be unconscious. He'd be singing. Just whoop, that or a scripture verse would come out. Just the way it was. He had a Jewish doctor. He said, I can't believe you. He said, every time I revive you, either verses or a song comes out. Man, he'd come by my job. He'd be singing a song. Just had a song. Just always had a song. That's the way we should be as believers. We don't. And the reason is we have lost sight of really what biblical singing is about. Now, you might not agree with what I'm talking about this morning, and you might not like it, but don't argue with me. Argue with the Scripture, because this is scriptural. Nobody, look at it. It says, then they sang, and they sang together unto the Lord. If you're singing something and you can't sing it unto the Lord, then it really isn't a song. It really isn't. And they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. There he is, the content. He has become my salvation. Now I want to stop for a moment, talk to you about he is become my salvation. That doesn't just mean that he saved me, now he's my savior. He is become my salvation is a phrase that is so important to you to see. Here's the process. As God in John Brower's life starts to defeat all the enemies I have in my life, and believe me, I have a lot. I don't have just Satan, but I have a lot of enemies in my life, in me. There dwelleth no good things. And I say this, I have a problem with, I know you might not have this, but sometimes I have a problem with my tongue. I have a problem with my attitude. I have a critical spirit. I have become judgmental. Now watch this. As God starts to move in my life, and I see those enemies floating in the water, belly up, listen what happens. I start to see that the Lord has become, now give you an example. I read in the Bible, God is light, a lot of darkness in my life, but I find this, that God reveals to me that He is dealing, or He has dealt with that. He's become my deliverer from darkness. Guess what? The Lord has become my what? Salvation. The Lord is my light. I see a lot of enemies around me, Lord, and I see the Lord start to defeat them one by one. The Lord has become my salvation. Why? Because He's delivered me from my enemies, He's delivering me from my enemies. Whatever He delivers me from, whatever enemy there is. You see, the problem with some of us is we're not seeing the Lord win victories over the enemies of our lives. We become very blind. We become very routine. We just kind of go through the motions, and we're not seeing very, very much reality spiritual-wise in our lives. And blind believers are songless believers. If you're here this morning and there's no song in your heart, it's because you're blind. You need to get back and see what the Lord promises a song. This is an outworking. That's why it didn't say, well, let's get the hymn books out and let's just sit and pray and see what kind of song. No, it was an outworking. The song just came. It just comes. You ever find yourself during the day, all of a sudden it's just a hymn, boop, and you just can't shake it. It just comes out of there. It just comes out of there. There's a reason. There's spontaneity. And it's sad today to see how many believers are joyless and therefore we're powerless, and it all comes from only one fact, and that is that we're blind. We're not seeing what the Lord is doing. And that can come from many different reasons. But God gives the song. Now, the other thing that we've already touched with, and we need to touch on it real quick because time will fleet by us here in a moment, is this, that God is also the subject of the song. Did you notice that? I will sing unto the Lord, but He also says this, He hath triumphed. Now, notice a couple of things here. There are 3 thines, 10 thous, 11 thys, and no me's. There's a principle for biblical singing. What are we singing about? What's the content of our song? The Lord is become my salvation and what? My strength, verse 2, and my song. If that song has nothing about the Lord in it, it's not a song. There's no content. Now, don't get me wrong. Listen, I have the same problem. I listen to things sometimes that maybe aren't immoral or unmoral, but they're also amoral. They have no positive spiritual value to them. And we're dealing about the attitude of joy here. This is the attitude of joy. And what he's saying simply is this. You'll have an attitude of joy when your eyes are fixed and the subject of your life and your song becomes the Lord. But three times he says this, the Lord is my song. Notice all the personal pronouns. He hath triumphed. He has thrown. The Lord, verse 2, he has become. He is my God. I will exalt him. Verse 3, the Lord is a man. The Lord is his name. Verse 4, he cast. I mean, just go through with a color highlighter. You find this. The subject is the Lord. It's what the Lord has done. It's what the Lord is doing. What is the Lord doing in your life? If you can't see it, then you don't have a song. And I can tell you that right now. You have no joy and you have no strength and you're blind. Now watch. There's another practical application here too. Don't look for doctrine. Look for the Lord. Don't fall in love with the love of God. Fall in love with the God of love. There's a danger there too. Because even sometimes we can sing about doctrine and not the Lord, because the doctrine's okay and we sing about it, but we don't see what the Lord's doing in our life, so the doctrine hasn't become an attribute of God in our life. You understand what I mean? As I see the reality of the Lord teaching himself or revealing himself to me in my life, that doctrine becomes reality, and so I fall in love with the God whose characteristic that doctrine magnifies, and I don't fall in love with the attribute. You know, it's very easy for us as believers to fall in love with the fact that God provides for us. We're going to see that this evening. Do you know that the end result of complaining and murmuring is the same as prayer? Yeah, because you read about complaining and murmuring, God still gave them what they wanted, and so he does in prayer too. But God doesn't want you to complain and murmur to get what you want, because there are other things that go along with it. The blessing of God, the enjoyment of God, the peace of God, the faith in the Lord, and all those things that are missing when you complain and never will be there when you complain that God desires to have in your life. And so it's very easy for us to become enamored with the provision of God and not the God who provides. The gifts of God and not the God who gives. The Lord has to become the content of the song. And that means on my part that I have to have personal experiences with the Lord day by day and not just a doctrinal reiteration or study. Now don't get me wrong, Bible study is good. Bible memorization is good, but listen, it means nothing until the Lord reveals that to you in the experiences of life, right? So let me give you a practical example. We sing the Lord is coming back. I believe everybody here believes today that the Lord is coming back, and hopefully very soon, the way things are going in this world. True? And we know that doctrine. But has God made it real to us so that that doctrine becomes part of our life, that we live that doctrine now? See, that's the question. And it has to become very practical, see, because we realize this, that he is the subject of the song. But not only that, he is also the goal of the song. Look at verse 2. I will sing unto the Lord. This song is almost a prayer. It's a prayer. He's singing unto the Lord. Why? You say, what does God need to have? God doesn't need people to sing to him. No, God doesn't need anything. God desires, though, watch this now, the outflow of your heart in joy. That's pleasing to the Lord. You say, what's the big deal if I'm not joyful this morning? It's not pleasing to the Lord. You know why? Because you're not appreciating him. The Lord loves those that appreciate him. That's all. So do you, don't you? In a relationship, in your marriage relationship or family relationship, don't you love it when your children appreciate you or your spouse appreciates you and makes mention of it? I mean, I watched Howard's face just when Bob turned around and said, you know, I really appreciate you, brother. He enjoyed that. We all like that. Why would God be different? I'll tell you why, because we think it's selfish. No, it's God's right to be honored and appreciated and worshipped. With us, we like it for all the wrong reasons. We just like to hear our name, or we like to have somebody pat us on the back, but not so with the Lord. Now look at verse 4. God has become my song. He has become my song. Look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength He is my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. He's the subject of the song. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed the enemy. In thy greatness, thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Now, let me just say one thing about singing in general. And this might be interesting. The history recorded of singing in the Bible is threefold. One is this. Up until the point that Israel was with Joseph and those 70, till the point that they were delivered, there was no song. There's no recorded song. Now watch. Then they're delivered. And there's a song. They get from the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, they're delivered from Egypt, they look back, the water unfolds back, they see the bodies floating, they see the enemy defeated, they see the chariots and the bodies, they're all sinking to the bottom as a rock. And they start to sing. No song, now finally a song. And then watch this now. Then they go ahead and they wander around through the wilderness for 40 years. And then what we find is this. They cross over the Jordan. They get into the land. And once they get into the through the Jordan, they get into the land, God says, now watch. Singing's become a major part of your life. They're going to be singers. They're going to be songwriters. They're going to be psalmists. They're going to be musical instruments. There's going to be ways that you're going to write. And the history of Israel from that point out has singing. In Egypt, no song. Maybe that's why some of us have no song. And then the Lord delivers and we have a song. But watch this now. That's not the end of it, is it? Well, I had a song, so that's the end of it. No, watch. They go through and they get into the land, and now God says this. Now there's going to be a way to sing because your lifestyle should be habituated by the characteristic of song. So I'm going to tell you how the singing goes. I'm going to tell you how the songwriting goes. I'm going to tell you how it's all put together, and I'm going to even regulate that and control that. And you know, they did. There was a way that Israel wrote their songs. Now, why would that happen? Because Israel, listen, God didn't stop leading Israel. He would continually deliver from their enemies. And every time that God would deliver them from their enemies, boom, they'd write another song, and they'd write another psalm, and they'd write, and then they'd just keep going on. How did they write? How were they instructed to write? Well, first of all, they never made the music first. Never in the Bible. You won't find that. Because that puts an emphasis on what? The music. On the sound, on the beat, on the rhythm. That's not God's point. He always went and said this, songwriters, write your song. Then you put it to music. Then you put it to music. Write the song, put it to music. You know, I was just recently in Quebec, and when I was in Quebec on a snow weekend up at a ranch up there, one of the questions came up about what about music? And same thing came up in Asheville recently, what about music? And what about contemporary Christian music? And I think we can be awfully harsh. It's my personal belief. I was raised in the 60s. I was raised in a drug generation. I wasn't a Christian. I had a drug problem. I used to listen to rock music. And I can't listen to a lot of hard music. I don't care if it's called Christian music. I can't listen to it. It just reminds me when the emphasis is on the beat and I can't hear the music and there's no music glorifying God, forget it. I don't care how good, whatever, forget it. It's not mine. I just can't do it. And that's what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching is that the emphasis is on that we're worshiping the Lord. It's an attitude of the heart that says that I have joy in my heart because of what God is doing in my life and what God is delivering me from in my life. It is a response that comes out of my heart. And I'll tell you this, the music isn't very important. I mean, that's not really very important. What's important is the joyful praise from the heart that is overflowing because it is seeing God moving in that life. And that, so God becomes the source of that song, God becomes the subject of that song, and God becomes the goal of it. I'll sing to His glory and to His honor. If those things can't be fulfilled, then forget it. You can't do it. And so there are some things that we need to be firm about. The Lord has to be your song, it has to be your experience. Now, That takes us to a question, and I know I'm skipping a lot, but for the sake of time, because you can go back through and see how the song really unfolds in its parts. But if you'll look down to verse 20, it says, "And Miriam the prophetess and the sister of Aaron took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances." And notice this, that they already sang the song. Now the instruments come. Isn't that just what I told you the way God's pattern was? God's pattern is you write the song and then the music comes with it. And it will always come with it. It comes with a joyous heart. Then it says this, "And Miriam answered them, saying, Sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider hath he thrown in the sea." Now, there's a lot that's said about this, and there's a lot that really is misunderstood about this and about biblical dancing. And today there's a big deal about dancing. I went with a fellow here a few years ago to something that he asked me to go to, and the man started standing up there and saying some things about God. Never opened a Bible, but he said some things about God, and the people around me just started jumping and kicking their feet, and I'm wondering, what in the world? He said, "Come on, dance unto the Lord." And I thought, "Mom, not me, I'm sorry. Nothing to dance about here, because there's really nothing scriptural that's happening. I need to have scripture to know what the Lord's doing." Now, Miriam. Now notice some things about Miriam. The point is this, it was a response also, wasn't it? Did Moses turn around and say, "Miriam, get the girls and the timbrels and let's go"? No, he didn't say it. It's a response of the heart. An individual response of a joyful heart overflowing. She just picks them up, she grabs them, says, "Come on, girls, let's go, go." Second point, what did she do? She just repeated what came out of the mouth of Moses. Now, I know that sounds terrible. But I'll tell you this, she got caught up in Moses' joy. And that's the way it should be, shouldn't it? And it was directed of the Lord, the subject was the Lord. But they all this thing about dancing, all that. Well, David danced. Yeah, David danced. Look at 2 Samuel 6 for a second. Maybe this isn't interesting to you, but it should be. You should have an answer for the faith that is in you. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is a time when David danced. Verse 12, "And it was told to King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertained unto him because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness." There's the joy again. "And it was so that when they went to bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces and he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. He was girded with a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. And as the ark came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him with a heart." Now what's happening here? Well, this is very practical. I mean, I think we went over this one time when we went through a portion of 2 Samuel. Why did he dance before the Lord? And did he dance in his nakedness? No. People said he did. Yes, look, he was in his underwear. He had a linen ephod. No, that's not what it's all about. Don't even go there. Boy, people will stretch the Bible, won't they, to make a point? It's terrible. The key to understanding what's happening here is Michael's response of hatred. Why did Michal get upset? She looked at David and said, "David, you're a king and you're not acting like a king." And David turned and said, "You know, there's only one king today and he's on his throne." Do you know what the ark of God? The ark of God was a throne. We lose sight of that. One angel on one side, one angel on the other side on the mercy seat, bent down looking at each other. It was an imitation of a throne. It was the place of God's, where he would meet with men. It was a place of God's presence would reside there. It was a throne. And that day, David was so excited about God's presence and his throne being back among them, he said, in essence, "There's only one king in Israel today, and it's not me." And he took his kingly attire off, and he put on a priestly ephod, a plain old white cotton ephod. And it was so joyous to him to be in humility before the lordship of his God and the kingship of his God, and Michal just couldn't stand it. In essence, she's saying, "You're the king here. Put your garments back on and act like a king." She couldn't understand it. The dance was a response of his heart, beloved. And it was an expression shown that there is a Lord in Israel. There's only one true king in Israel, and it's not David. You know what's nice? I'll tell you what's really nice. What's really nice is when the people of God get so filled because they see of what God is doing in their life that their responses become so unusual to the people around them that it upsets them. Why do you do that? I told you about my friend and I. We go fishing in Florida together. We've been friends since I've been a Christian. His father led me to the Lord, and we're just close friends. We just call each other all the time. We're fishing together. Boy, he gets a bite and says, "Praise the Lord," you know. If we fish with people who aren't Christians, they say, "What in the world are you doing?" People think you're strange. That's okay, but that's what it says in 1 Peter 4. They think it's strange that you don't run and riotous with them anymore. Let them think you're strange. The whole point is this: the joy of the Lord is my strength. Why is the joy of the Lord my strength? Because it says I have open eyes to what the Lord is doing. It says I see what the Lord is doing in my life, and He's winning victories, and He's defeating the enemies, and He's making progress in my life, and my heart just can't stand back. And listen, it might be I might just want to kick my feet one day and say, "Thank you, Lord." He doesn't demand I do that every time I come together, and He doesn't say that that's the way the people of God should act. But He does say this, that there are going to be times in my... Have you ever had that kind of experience? I mean, I might sound weird here, but have you had an experience where you see the Lord doing something in your life and you just want to say, "Thank you, Lord"? You just maybe want to, you know, give a yahoo, maybe? You know, last Sunday I stood up here and spoke to you about the guidance of God, and I had before me a problem of guidance. I'm supposed to go to Florida in a week. Sunday we're supposed to go to Atlanta and then to Florida for 6 weeks. To help three assemblies. I've been looking forward to it for a year, to go home for a month and a half, because that's where we're from. And then I got a summons to go to jury duty for 60 days during that 6 weeks. And I'm up here preaching to you about guidance. And I'm thinking, what am I doing, Lord? And I went down to orientation the other day. When I walked in, the county clerk is a referee and knows me. He said, "Anybody have problems with being here the next 60 days? I said, "Yes, sir, I do." I told him. He said, "Did you get a deferral?" I said, "Last year I was in British Columbia. I couldn't do it." He said, "Well, the judge isn't going to excuse you." He said, "Come in the side room." I went in the side room, brought his secretary in, laid out the 60 days, everyone's name. He says, "Everybody has to do at least 8 times. I said, "Well, look, if I have to cancel a week, I'll cancel a week because I want to do things what the law demands of me. I don't want to be rebellious. I don't want to appear to be abusing my privilege that I'm a preacher." I said, "I just want to do what's right." He said, "Look, will you be here this week?" I said, "Yes, next week I will be here." He goes, "Just come in these 3 days and we'll call it even." And I went home and I said, "Thank you, Lord." Believe me, in my heart, when I was coming out of those steps out of that court, I was saying it too. I wanted to do a little hop step. Because not just that I was able to go back home, but the Lord showed me again, I can guide and I can lead and I can defeat your enemies. Don't worry about your circumstances. Now, let's make it practical, because we're out of time. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4. The enemy, when they took Israel into captivity, said, "Why don't you take your harps and sing us a song that you used to sing about victory and joy?" And the psalmist said, "We could not lift our harps off the tree. We couldn't utter a song." And the enemy knew it, and the enemy stood around him and said, "Come on, you mopers. Come on, you complainers. Sing a song. Let's see what you got in you now. You're defeated." Maybe you're here this morning and that's the way you are. And you know it. And the enemy has been saying to you, "Go ahead, sing. Let me see you sing." And you know you can't. What are you going to do? You know the joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen, Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Isaiah 61:3, he said, "I will give you the oil of joy in exchange for your ashes." Lamentations 5:21 says, "Renew our days as of old." I guess the point I'm trying to say is this. We've been seeing in Exodus chapter 15 that it's an outworking. All you have to do this morning is go back to the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't have a song in my heart. Lord, I have blind eyes. Lord, I need a song." And fall down before the Lord as David did and say, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He will. He'll deliver. He'll give you something. See, the enemy usurps the song, but listen, he doesn't have to keep you where you don't have a song. Don't let him do that. What a pitiful sight it must have been for the enemy to stand around the people of God in Psalm 137 in captivity and say, "Go ahead, sing us a song." And they couldn't. Wouldn't it have been great if they picked up the old harp and said, "Our God's going to slay you now"? Huh? You know? You just wonder, maybe God would have let a lightning bolt come down. And God wants His people with the joy of the Lord. He wants you to have the joy of the Lord this morning. It is an outworking. It is a promise. He wants you to have it more than you do. All you got to do is turn back to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we would just say as the psalmist, restore unto us the joy of Thy salvation. Lord, help us to be a strong people because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Lord, help us to have opened eyes. Help us to have spiritual discernment to see the enemies in our lives being defeated. Oh, our Father, how easy it is to see the enemies and how easy it is to be defeated. And as we'll see tonight, how easy it is to go from a song to a murmur. When we take our eyes off the Lord and put them on our enemies and our circumstances. Oh, our Father, we just pray, keep us, Lord, keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing. May the meditations of our heart and the words of our lips be acceptable in Your sight. Help us to be a joyful people. Help us to honor and praise You through it. We ask it in Jesus' name.